There has never, in the history of all the world, there has never been a culture which is free from corruption and from demise and from decay. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, as we look at the world around us, as we look even at our own nation, there has never been a society that has not moved towards its own demise. I mean, the very first family on earth, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, rebelled against Him, were banned from going into the garden. What happened to their sons? Cain, the first murderer, killed his brother Abel. Every society in the history of the world is prone to corruption and to decay. And just making that statement, I know, seems rather pessimistic. And yet it is reality. It's the reality of the world we live in, a world that is under judgment. Every human institution that appears to be fighting for what is right eventually, over time, becomes the very thing that it's fighting. And those that are fighting greed eventually become greedy. Those that are fighting against all sorts of sin and division in the world ultimately, at one point, become the very thing that they're so adamant against. And what is the systemic problem? The systemic problem is the sin that resides in the heart of men and women and children. And without a radical transplant of the heart, we know that things will not get any better, but they will grow worse and worse and worse. No matter how strong a nation is at its beginning, it will eventually turn worse. For we are reminded, as we've seen already in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The psalmist also reminds us in Psalm 146, verse 3, that we are not to put our trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. We are reminded that men will, even the best of men, even the highest ranking men, may fail us in the hour of our need. And such was the case with the kings of Judah. Although they sat on the royal throne of David, their history shows to us clearly that they all failed. They had been warned time after time. They had been warned about the disgrace that they would bring upon the office that they were holding. They disdained the highest office in the land, for they forsook the Lord their God. In the chapters before us today, the verses before us today, we read about four kings. All four of them, we could say, are bad to the bone. They refuse to be corrected. They would not repent, and they would come under God's judgment. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 21, we had read about King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. We had read about him that he sent word through his ambassadors to Jeremiah, asking and requiring of Jeremiah that he inquire of the Lord, because he wanted to be free from the warfare that the king Nebuchadnezzar had brought against him. So King Nebuchadnezzar sent, or King Zedekiah sent ambassadors to Jeremiah. Now God sends Jeremiah to Zedekiah. He sends him to the court, and he sends him with a message. He sends Jeremiah to the last king of Judah, and as he brings a message, he addresses first Zedekiah, and he's going to address Zedekiah again in chapter 23, the first 8 verses of chapter 23. And then in between addressing Zedekiah in the first 9 verses of chapter 22 and the first 8 verses in chapter 23, he deals with 3 of the kings of Judah, all sons of King Josiah, and all nephews of King Zedekiah. Now, I know that's a lot to keep in mind, but if you can think about it, Josiah was one of the kings, was the only king in the latter years in Judah's history who brought reform to the kingship. He removed the high places. He restored the reading of the book of the law to the people. And so Josiah goes down in history as a man who brought about godly reforms, but his 3 sons who are spoken of here are anything but godly. We read about his son Jehoahaz, or also called Shallum in our text, verses 10 through 12. Jehoiakim, or also called Eliakim. And in verses 24 through 30, we read of Jehoiachin. So we're going to look at these kings, what Jeremiah has to say to the kings, but then we want to see the bright hope that he brings to us in chapter 23. The first thing that we find here is that Jeremiah brings the word of the Lord to Zedekiah in verses 1 through 9. Exhorting Zedekiah to the duty that God requires of him for his office. And he gives to Zedekiah both the positive and the negative consequences of following God's commands or disobeying God's commands. You know, it's amazing to me. We live in a society, don't we, in which nobody wants to hear about consequences. They want to be free to commit every sin, every horrific thing that can be thought of, and yet say it's somebody else's fault. It's their circumstances. It's their society. It's somebody else's fault. It's not their fault. But what do we find here? We find that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, speaks to King Zedekiah and lays before him his duty and says that if you obey, there is great blessing, and if you disobey, there is a price to pay. So he addresses King Zedekiah and he sets before him 2 requirements. He is called to deliver and to defend. Notice what he says in verse 3. Do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Everything that he does is to be summarized by these 2 words, doing justice and righteousness, and then describing those 2 words, he shows Zedekiah what he's called to do. He's called to deliver the one who has been robbed or the one who has been oppressed. He is to be about deliverance. And he is to be about defending the cause of the widow and the orphan. This is what God has required of his people. Back in Exodus chapter 22, we read this, You shall not wrong a sojourner. Exodus 22, beginning of verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Talk about consequences. God lays out very clearly the consequences that are involved with not defending and delivering. And God promises King Zedekiah here that if he obeys his command, if he does his duty, if he dignifies his office, that there will be kings on the throne of David. There will be prosperity. His kingship will flourish. They will be riding on chariots and horses. And so they're called to do what's right and just, but not merely to maintain justice. They're called to be in a right relationship with Yahweh. They're called here to defend and to deliver, but that comes because they know Yahweh, their God. So if they obey, there's going to be prosperity. But what if not? What if they don't listen? God here swears by himself. He says that there is going to be great damage as a result. Notice the consequences. Verse 5, the house shall become desolation. He's speaking about the king's palace here. In all of its opulence, in all of its grandeur, this great place as a testimony to the king is going to become a desolate place. And God reminds them of how this prosperity and strength will come to an end. He speaks of Judah and refers to her as Gilead and as Lebanon. Now, Gilead was a place that was well known for its livestock, for its pastures, for its fruitfulness. And Lebanon was known for its mighty cedars. Oh, what great strength. What's going to become to them? He calls Judah, Gilead, and Lebanon fruitful and strong. But notice what he's going to do. He's going to make them become a desert and an uninhabited city. He will send destroyers that will decimate the city and burn down its cedars. It's going to get so bad, he says. If you disobey my voice, it's going to become so bad that when the ungodly nations pass by, they're going to begin to ask questions. Neighbor's going to say to neighbor, I wonder what happened there. Why did the Lord, why did Yahweh bring this city such destruction? And the ungodly nations that walk past and see the city desolate will begin to answer their own question. They will say, because they forsook Yahweh and they worshiped other gods. Even the ungodly figure out Judah's demise. Judah's not been faithful. Oh, we are given here a stark reminder that for the nation that forsakes God, there are serious and devastating consequences. Perhaps that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around. We don't want to think that we live in a nation that could come under God's judgment. Nor do we want to think that, as we've said earlier, that our actions come with consequences. And when severe consequences come, we want to say, surely, must be someone else's sin. But God makes it perfectly clear here that a people who turn away from the Lord, who bow the knee to the gods of the day, can expect to pay the great price of coming under his wrath and his displeasure. There's something here for us to hear for the nations are instructed by the judgment that would come upon Judah. So he goes from reminding Zedekiah, charging Zedekiah with a duty, to speaking next about Jehoahaz in verses 10 through 12, or he's called Shallum here. This is the son of Josiah, the son of the great reformer. This is a man who reigned in 609 BC, and guess what? He reigned for a whole 3 months. And Jeremiah says to him, Josiah is the one that you should not be weeping for. Josiah was a godly king who brought these great reforms. And what did God do with Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22? God promised Josiah that he would die before he saw the disaster that came upon Judah. Sometimes it's a blessing to die. It's a blessing to die and not see the judgment that was to come. And that's what God through Jeremiah is saying to Jehoahaz. Oh, don't weep for Jehoahaz. Or don't weep for Josiah, but weep for Jehoahaz. You see, God has spared Josiah. But Jehoahaz would not be spared. Rather, Jehoahaz would be carried away. He would be taken captive, and he would never return to Judah. After ruling for 3 months, he was taken by Pharaoh Necho to Egypt, where he would die. What a great blessing his father had. But not Jehoahaz. And then there's Jehoiakim in verses 13 through 19. Reigning from 609 to 598 BC, he knew what it was not only to forsake God, but he had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and in 598 BC was killed. But notice the indictment that is brought against him in verses 13 through 19. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. What was the indictment brought against him? He built an opulent palace, but he built it on the backs of the people of Judah. Forced labor. Doing the very opposite thing that his father Josiah had done. He literally makes slaves of those who are building his house. He doesn't pay them. He uses them and he abuses them. He forces the labor with no compassion for the conditions around him. He simply wants to live a life in opulence. And he does so at the expense of those who build it. And notice what Jeremiah asks him. Verse 15, do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Do you think that you're a great king because you have all of this great wealth? Because you built into the structure of your palace, you built into it injustice and dishonesty and deceit. Do you really think that what it means to be a king is to have the very highest and the very best? And then he reminds him of his father, Josiah. Second part of verse 15, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. You think it's well for you because you're building this great palace, but it's not well with you. It was well with your father because he had compassion. He was a godly man. He exercised justice and righteousness. He, verse 16, judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. He's in effect saying to the king here, well, you think that you're prospering because you know the Lord, but you don't know the Lord. Because the person who knows the Lord is the person who shows justice and righteousness, who cares for the poor and the needy. Second part of verse 16, is not this to know me, declares the Lord. So look over the widow and the orphan in their distress. Oh, what great disgrace he has brought upon the kingship. And he was perhaps honored in this life, but notice, he wasn't going to be honored in his death. He was going to be buried like a donkey. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, it speaks of Jehoiakim's death. It says that he slept with his fathers. And there have been those who perhaps think that there is a contradiction here. Jeremiah tells him he's going to have a donkey's burial. He's going to be thrown out outside the gate. He's going to be dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And now we read that he actually slept with his fathers. Well, typically that phrase means something good. It may mean something evil. For in 1 Kings chapter 22, King Ahab, we're told, was struck between the scale plate and breastplate and was left to die in the chariot with his blood flowing into the bottom of the chariot. What a horrible death. His father Ahab went to a miserable death. And perhaps Jehoiakim was also disgraced in his death, even as Jeremiah had prophesied. Well, now he moves from these kings to the judgment on Jerusalem in verses 20 through 23. Go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift your voice from Bashan. He's speaking of places that are all-encompassing here of Judah. And what is going to happen is that all of Judah is going to come under the hand of God's judgment. Why? Because in their prosperity, all of a sudden they had become deaf. Well, that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? I remember a group of young people coming up from a denomination in the South, and they were canvassing our neighborhood in New York, and they were talking to people about the gospel. They were trying to build a church there in that community. And one of the young persons came to the door, and so we had a good chat, and the young person was astonished, and they said to me, oh, Pastor, do you know that one of your neighbors believes that by their good works, they're going to make it to heaven? Now, he was astonished. But how many think that, right? They think that what they're doing is good and they can be safe and secure from all alarms, that they can look to their good deeds and think that, oh, they're doing something for society and they're going to make it into the grace, the good grace of the Lord. All the while unwilling to listen because their days are prosperous. the warning that is to come. And Jeremiah points out here Lebanon in the northwest of Judah, Bashan in the northeast, and Abiram in the southeast. The all-encompassing Judah is going to come under God's judgment. They are going to be ashamed and confounded. They're going to be humiliated. They are going to be those who are the objects of great pity, and they will endure severe pain. Why? Because they did not listen. They did not heed the warnings. They walked away from the Lord, and they served other gods. And then he speaks of Jehoiachin. He beat his earlier brother's reign by 10 days, 3 months and 10 days. His reign ended in 597 BC with his uncle taking over, Uncle Zedekiah. And notice what we read about Jehoiachin. He must have been, in 3 months and 10 days, he must have done some pretty vile things. I can't imagine, but look at what is said of him in verse 24. As I live, declares the Lord, though Kaniah, or Jeconiah as he's called, also called Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life. Now, the signet ring on the hand of a king was often used as a seal. We use a seal when we go to a notary and they stamp it, or we go to the courthouse and they stamp a document. Well, here, the way in which a king would stamp the document was there was imprinted in that ring his own image. And when a document would come forth, he would stamp that on the document. It was the seal of the king. And God says here to Jehoiachin, if you were a signet ring on my hand, I would tear you off. I would remove you. I would take you far away. I would give you to those who seek your life. He was 18 years old. We might say, oh, but he's a young man. He's only reigned for 3 months and 10 days. Give him a break. But the judge of all the earth says, so wicked was he that he would, if he were a signet ring, he would tear him off. He would remove him, and he would give him to one who would bring an end to his life. He goes on to say, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, verse 25. And in verse 26, oh, it gets worse. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, they shall not return. He calls him a broken pot. And though he has 7 children, he calls him childless. Why? Because none of them would follow him on the throne of David. Friends, God is going to scatter the shepherds. That's the term we read about in chapter 23, verse 1. He's going to scatter the shepherds, the leaders of Judah. But oh, the promise that's given here, he is going to bring forth a righteous branch. And what is the name of the righteous branch? The branch that comes up after the tree has been cut down, yet there springs this tiny branch from the root or from the stump. The name of this righteous branch is Righteous is Yahweh, or the Lord is our righteousness. Zedekiah's name, interestingly enough, meant righteous is Yahweh. But his name will be turned around. It'll be the Lord is our righteousness. The name is reversed. The evil that is described in the reign of Zedekiah and the other kings would be put to an end. And he would place one, the Lord would place one on the throne of David who would rule with justice and righteousness. Friends, what a promise is given to us here. The kingdoms of this world, the nations of this world, and the nation in which we live are prone to fail. Crime and corruption, deceit, decay, and demise. But there is one whose kingdom shall never fail. This is the one who would restore Israel, the spiritual seed of Abraham, who would restore and save for himself a people. And they will not say, oh, he is the one who brought us out of the Egypt, but the one who brought us out of the north country. Why? Because this little branch, this insignificant sprout that had grown up, would never be destroyed. Christ would come. And as the psalmist that we read about today declared, he would have dominion from sea to sea and from rivers to the ends of the earth. He would reign in righteousness. And he would come to bring salvation to a remnant. Do we see that? Do we see the only hope that we have in our time? Our hope is not in the princes of men. Time after time after time, they will fail us. Policies will change with the coming of the tides. But there is righteousness and justice to be found not in this world, not in the places we might expect, but in the one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. Friends, he alone is our hope. He is the hope of all the generations of those who've trusted and who do trust and who will trust in him. Oh, how important. How important to get our focus off of this world. To put our trust in the one who is our prophet and our priest and our king, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who's the perfect king, who is the perfect prophet, and who is the perfect priest offering the most perfect sacrifice, that in him we can know true peace and true righteousness, and true justice for those who are oppressed. And only in him. Trust in him this day, and find your hope in the one who brings everlasting salvation. For if we do not listen in the time of prosperity, we will come under his wrath and his judgment. But if we repent, turn to him, we will find hope. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, how we thank you that you have established the throne of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Oh, Lord, remind us that he will come one day to judge the world in righteousness. And help us, O Lord, to pay heed, to be about your work, to know you, and to reach out to defend and to deliver and to seek the cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.